grow for him this year. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verse 1, and we won't read the whole chapter, but Paul introduces this section as he writes to a young pastor or evangelist, Timothy, to instruct him as he starts out his ministry, just to be faithful, and what to found that faithfulness on, and what to watch out for as a threat to that faithfulness, particularly the false teaching that abounded in Paul's day, would wax worse and worse until our day. And we can see the same effects that Paul's talking about in verse 1 when he says that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to the parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. Verse 7 describes them this way. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some of these are spiritual teachers, people who have the intake of the Bible that we've been talking about. However, that intake didn't translate into spiritual transformation. It was more an academic exercise that was twisted into use for personal gain or human ideas. But verse 10 says, "But thou," now as Paul addresses Timothy and mentors him, "thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Paul is saying, what you know about my doctrine, you see played out in my life. What you read in Scripture, what I read in Scripture, you see applied in the message that I teach. "Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." As we begin our service message time this morning, I want to ask the question, what is the foundational basis, what is the starting point for everything you believe in life, your faith, your outlook, your perspective, your worldview, the meaning of life, what we believe, what we strive for, what is coming next, and so forth? What's the starting point for that? There are several fields of theological study. You're familiar with, like, Christology is the study of Christ, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, anthropology is the study of man. And if someone's putting together a systematic theology book or maybe a doctrinal statement that they need to defend for ordination purposes or something like that, there's all these fields. There's harmartiology, the study of sin, and eschatology, the study of last things, and ecclesiology, the study of the church. But where do you start? Well, there's theology proper, which is the study of God the Father, and then there's also bibliology, which is the study of God's Word. Theologians or ministers can have a difficult time with what comes first. You wouldn't start with eschatology, last things, or probably anthropology, the study of man. Our starting point is either theology proper, what we know about God, or bibliology, what we believe about God's Word. Which comes first? It's a kind of a more profound chicken-egg quandary. Do you believe what you believe about God because the Bible says so, or do you believe the Bible because God's the one who said it? Do we believe God because of the Bible, or do we believe the Bible because of God? Where would you start? And I heard someone say, yes. It's kind of both. They're intertwined, aren't they? But in John 5, verse 39, Jesus said this, "Search the Scriptures, For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said that the Bible is our source of knowledge about the divine, specifically about the person of Christ. And Jesus, when he says the scriptures, of course, the New Testament hadn't been written yet at the time of Jesus' early earthly ministry, so he's primarily referencing for his original audience the Old Testament. What he says will apply to the New as well, but they're thinking of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis to Malachi. When Jesus says, search the scriptures, in them, that's your source for information, for knowledge about the divine, specifically about Jesus. Then, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer tells us that God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And it becomes evident, especially in the first three verses of chapter 2, that he's talking about the New Testament. So what we know about God the Father, we know through God the Son, and what we know about God the Son, we know through the Holy Scriptures. All right, so it is a complicated, intertwined answer where the only reason we believe this is because it's God's Word, it's from Him, it's not a human book like every other book. Everything that we know and believe, the detailed things that we know and believe about God, we learn from here. There are things we can know about God apart from Scripture. We call it general revelation. As we look at creation, as we look at the human consciousness and awareness of God and the innate morality that He has stamped into humans bear His image. But bibliology is a great place to start. In my doctrinal statement, when you all ordained me several years ago, I started with bibliology. In TRBC's Articles of Faith, our Constitution and Covenant, it starts with bibliology. The Bible is our starting point. There is an excerpt of that I'm going to read for you. The words are on the screen. I hope that you have at least at some point read this. If you're a member here, if you're considering membership, these are documents we're glad to share with you so you know where we stand on these things. Such an important doctrine. Here's what our Constitution says. Here's what we as a church body have adopted as our belief based on Scripture. Of the Scriptures, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men supernaturally inspired, that it has truth without any admixture of error for its matter, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. That's been in there for decades. I don't know who originally compiled it or what group of people put that together, but that's a strong statement, isn't it? Are you proud to be of a church, part of a church with a biblical view like that? Well, that's on the backside of your bulletin, and if you have that, you can look at two subpoints that aren't on the screen, but that explain, define some of those terms used in that doctrinal statement. By the Holy Bible, we mean that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which, as originally written, does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but is the Word of God. Two, by inspiration, we mean that the books of the Bible were written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in such a definite way that their writings were supernaturally and verbally inspired and free from error, as no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired. So, really great statements there. I'm proud to be part of a church with those statements. Someone or a group of people got together to compile these, but this isn't human reasoning or it's not that a group of church said, hey, what should we believe about the Bible? Everything I just read is based firmly in what the Scripture reveals to us about itself, what God reveals to us about His Word through His Word, and that we see played out practically in our lives around us. Over the course of this year, I hope that will be fleshed out, that you'll see as we examine scriptural texts what the Bible teaches about itself. It'll be abundantly clear that exactly what's in our Constitution is what God wants us to believe about His Word. So once again, the title this morning is Profitableness of the Word. Profitableness. Profitableness. So last week, if you were here, we talked from Joshua chapter 1 about things that we need to do as we God develops us into people of the Word. What we can do is we can increase our intake of God's Word by Bible reading and balance, variety of intake of Scripture and consistency in that. Another thing we can do is increase our appreciation for the Word. We can do that through study and through prayer and learning the history and all those other things. We can increase our understanding of the Word. We are dependent on God for that, but we do that by Bible study, privately and corporately, and increasing our obedience to the Word. That has to do with things that we do. Are we following through with what we've read in Scripture during that Bible time as we become people of the Word? That's all very important and foundational, but not complete. In the way that we approach Scripture, it's not just a do or a duty-oriented approach. It's not all about what we do or our performance. So if all you heard was last week's message, you might go home and say, okay, so from Joshua 1, you know, we need to not let that Word of God depart from our mouths. We need to meditate in it day and night. We need to observe to do all that's written therein. All right, so I want to be a person of the Word. I'll read the Bible. I might not feel like reading it today, but apparently God says to. We're emphasizing it at church. I see chapters on my Bible reading plan, so I better go ahead and do it. That's a duty-oriented approach, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, but yet it's insufficient. It can't be our whole approach to Scripture. And here's how it's insufficient. If my approach to Scripture is duty-oriented, then when I give 30 minutes of my time in the morning for personal Bible study, for the sake of doing it, because I'm supposed to, because God commands it, because you know whatever the preacher said to, or everyone else at the church is doing it too, the profitableness of it becomes in our minds kind of a sense of, well, now I obeyed, so I don't need to feel guilty about that. I can feel good about that. God is pleased. I'm on track. And so the profitableness is kind of, it's duty-oriented. You were supposed to do it. Now you did it. Now it's done. Good for you. And the profitableness of the Word becomes that good for you. What I'm trying to point out is that anytime we engage in Bible study, we can feel like that time we invest is a sacrifice of our time. It's an investment of our time. It's giving our time to just out of obedience to God because He said to do it. And it kind of carries over into our view of worship, which is nuanced. It's different. Stick with me here for a second. So when we worship, when we sing our praise to God, there is a duty-oriented aspect of that where it's, hey, I might not feel like singing. I might not have a lovely voice. But God says, sing to the Lord, sing praises to the Lord. And that's what we've gathered corporately to do, and God's honored by that worship. So I'm going to do it, even expecting to get nothing out of it. Well, the Bible does teach, we can teach and admonish each other through those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It can be an enriching spirit experience for us. But even if it's not, we're going to do it expecting to get nothing out of it. When I drop you drop a financial tithe or gift into the offering plate, we don't do that for profitableness for our sake, like so that God would make us rich or something like that. We give joyfully of that which God has given to us, expecting nothing in return. That can't carry over directly one for one into our personal Bible study time, where we're giving our time, surrendering our time, expecting nothing in return merely as an act of worship. That's an element of it, but it misses the key importance of the profitableness of the Word, a profitableness that God has instilled into it that He wants us to benefit from spiritually. So God likes it when we read Scripture, but unlike when I sing praise or give my offering, I'm giving this time of Bible study with a distinct expectation of receiving something. That's not wrong. I'm expecting to be profited in some way. I'm approaching Scripture with the expectation of the profitableness of the Word in my personal life. Do you see the distinction there? It's not just giving, surrendering my time out just because God said to do it. It's a duty. It's a chore. It's like times tables or a spiritual recitation or a reading assignment. You know, when you're a kid and you memorize your times tables because teacher said to, and you thought, well, it's never going to do me any good, but I have to, and I can't get out of it, and I ought to, and I want to please them anyway, so I'll just do it. We didn't know the profitability, profitableness of it. These are the words of life. It's not like a reading assignment. It's not like the times tables. So here's what I'm working toward. This will be on the screen. Being a people of the Word is not simply good for God's sake. It's profitable for your sake. God doesn't intend you to do it, just to please Him because He said so and now you've done it. God wants to use it in your life. And what we're espousing here is not this man-centered approach to Scripture where now, oh, I'm approaching Scripture, I'm reading my Bible, not to please God, but to benefit myself. No, for spiritual benefit, that's how God has laid it out for us. And when we do it, here's the second line, that glorifies God. That glorifies God when we read it, not just for reading's sake, not even just for rote obedience sake of to please God, but to see God's work in our lives, to profit spiritually, from what He teaches us in Scripture. So it's not a ritualistic exercise now. Now it's a life-changing experience. Some have compared the Bible, you know, they'll say, oh, it's God's love letter to you. And I remember, you know, like as a kid, as a teen, always thinking that's not really, you can't, it's not one for one. You can't say that because but you know when people say that, what they mean. Okay, so a love letter in human terms is something that, you know, reflects romantic infatuation. That's not what Scripture is. But there is a little bit of a carryover. For example, suppose you receive a love letter, you know, from your spouse, your sweetheart. The next time you see that person, you say, hey, I read the letter, so you should be pleased that I read it. And by the way, not only did I read it, I studied it carefully. I think it can help me understand you better. And so, you know, now that I've read it, that pleases you. Now that I've studied it to know you better, I assume that your expectation is met. And now our relationship is stronger. Okay, you're really pleased with my reception of that letter, right? Would that have a disappointing, or you know, would your sweetheart be, you know, justified in being a little sad about if that was your whole response to the letter? Because wouldn't he or she also desire some element of that letter not only increased my understanding for you academically, I didn't read it just to, you know, because you expected me to and in order to please you, but rather this was something that is exciting for me to read, and this is something that had a personal impact on me. Like this made me smile. This brightened my day. This put a spring in my step even when, you know, maybe if I was having a terrible day at work. This sparked, cultivated love for you and my heart. This strengthened our relationship. This gave me a greater security in our love based on what you wrote here that I can fall back on in difficult times. You see the difference there where a letter that is given in care is intended not only for you to satisfy the writer by reading it, but to have a personal impact in your life. God's honored when we read, but He doesn't want you to read just to honor Him. God is pleased when you understand Him better, but His desires for your personal Bible study go beyond your increased mental and academic awareness of theological truths. He wrote it in loving care, and He wants it to have a transforming impact on your day and on your life and on your love relationship with Him. Okay, so here's one final point as we'll look for, this is the final introductory point as we look briefly into the text this morning, a text that we won't exhaust or dig deeply into exegetically. We'll revisit this text probably multiple times throughout the year to get a fuller look at it. But here's a point. You and I must read and study Scripture with the expectation of great profitableness in our lives. Okay, we read it expecting to benefit spiritually, expecting it to change us, expecting a transformation to take place through God's Word, God's living Word, the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life communicated to us through Scripture. Okay, number one, the Word. Okay, so we can ask, how does the Scripture benefit me so much? What is this profitableness that I'm looking for? Well, it's really significant. Most of us know it, but it bears repeating and kind of solidifying and reorienting ourselves toward. Number one, that the Word communicates salvation. That's verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You think there's profitableness in God's Word? What could possibly be more profitable, of greater profit, than the communication of the truth of salvation? Scripture gives us that. There is no communication of salvation apart from Scripture. If someone shares the gospel with you, they're sharing it because they learned it from God's Word. And that's throughout the centuries of church history. The truth of the gospel is based here. You couldn't get there by looking at the stars. You couldn't get there by just meditating on a mountain somewhere. You don't get the gospel apart from God's Word. If you go back, 2,000 years and say, well, some people heard it straight from Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Word. They got it from the Word. The Word communicates to us salvation. Here's how Peter put it, 1 Peter 1:23. Those who are saved, you're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter's saying that God's Word communicates salvation. Paul says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how does that work? Is the because it almost sounded like when Peter said, and even something Paul's saying here, that does the Bible save us? Does God save us? Are we saved through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? The Bible communicates salvation to us. It's not that the act of reading saves. Okay, our salvation is based on Christ's work on the cross. The Bible communicates that salvation. Faith comes by hearing. If you're going to get saved, you have to have faith. That faith has to be an informed faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So, it's not the Bible that directly saves us apart from Christ, and that becomes clear at the end of verse 15. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So our faith is in Jesus, our salvation is through Jesus, but it's communicated by God's Word. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, if you're not 100% sure that your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and that you will spend eternity with God someday, the Bible and the Bible alone, and messengers of the Bible, communicate the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and he communicates that way himself through Scripture. Hope you'll stick with us. Hope you'll keep coming back. Hope you'll start opening and reading the Bible, even as a non-believer, and ask God to use the Scripture to be profitable in your life in communicating salvation. Number two, the Word facilitates sanctification. The Bible communicates salvation. If you're here and you say, hey, I'm already saved, what's the profitableness of Scripture reading, of personal Bible study time, of being a person of the Word that I should expect as I come to Scripture? Well, I hope we know this is kind of, rudimentary, but bears repeating, that it's the Word that facilitates the sanctification work in our lives. That's very clear in our verse of the month, John 17:17. Remember this one? Could you say it with me, starting with a reference? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. The truth of God's word. Jesus prays to the Father and says, use that truth that's embedded here to sanctify my brothers and sisters, the people of God, becoming more like God by being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God. It happens through Scripture. He said a couple chapters earlier, John 15, verse 3, to his disciples, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. When you sit down for your daily Bible study time, whether that's morning or evening or both or at midday, read, asking God to sanctify you, echoing Jesus' prayer, Lord, sanctify me through your truth today. I know your word is truth. Use it to facilitate sanctification in my life. There's four specific ways that it does that, and Paul lists those. I'm not going to reword those or anything. It's just, I love how Paul has just organized it for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16. That word inspiration, you've probably learned, even if you've never studied any Greek, is the joining of the word God and a verb for breathing. So the scripture, we could say, is God breathed. God caused spiritually, as we read in our doctrinal statement, the human writers to communicate his truth exactly as he wanted it to be communicated, though employing their personal styles of writing and so forth. Four ways that the word sanctifies sanctification in our lives. Number one is through doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is God's truth. It tells us positively what is right. It's our, when we say our bibliology is our starting point for our worldview and that which we believe about God and life and the afterlife and our sin problem and how to deal with it. Bibliology is the starting point, and doctrine specifically is what gives us the answers to those questions. It's the communication of God's truth. And as we learn those doctrinal truths, they contrast with the errors with which we are bombarded as we go throughout our regular lives and interact with sinners and fleshly believers and our own fleshly temptations and worldly media and all of these things that communicate falsehood. God's truth transforms. We're sanctified by that truth. That truth takes, first and foremost, the form of doctrine. What is right about God and life and so forth. Number two, through reproof. God's word sanctifies us through doctrine. God's word sanctifies us through reproof, Paul says in verse 16. Reproof is when, if doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is not right. And it's when we're told of the error in the world around us, the error in our own lives, we need reproof. The book of Proverbs tells us that a wise person loves reproof. And the next one is very similar for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Correction takes that person who's been reproved and puts them back on the right path. The reproof is kind of like the scolding, and the correction is the facilitation, you know, back into a productive member of society, you know, back into a believer growing in that sanctification. Get back on track. That's what correction does for us. We need to pause here. We've probably heard these things before, but hey, do you approach Scripture daily, and do you approach it with a mentality of seeking the profitableness of sanctification in your life? And do you approach Scripture seeking sanctification, expecting it to be profitable, specifically in the areas of reproof and correction? Are you willing consistently to let God's Word correct you? It's hard to be corrected. Right? How do you do with that? Yeah, I need to grow in that area. If I'm corrected in private, I like to think I can handle that pretty well. When I'm corrected in others, I don't always handle that very well. But as we interact with God's Word, we don't stand over it. We don't come to it with a skeptical view of saying, what in here is right and what in here is wrong. Rather, it examines us as a mirror and looks in here and says, what in here is right and what in here is wrong, and we need to be reproved. We need to be corrected. We need to say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you come to Scripture with that pupil's perspective, with that confession and repentance posture that says, when we listen to a sermon or when we read God's Word, sometimes we do it the way we read like installation instructions. I was reading some of those this week, and there are always all these instructions, and then there's these subpoints like, oh, if you have this particular situation, you'll need to take this extra step. You know what I mean? Or if this is your condition that you're installing it into, you'll have to do this first. And we read that going, okay, hopefully as few of those as possible apply to me. I want to get through this thing having to take as few steps as possible, so I'd like to assume that all these extra steps don't apply in my case. We can approach Scripture that way and try to read it and go, okay, hopefully nothing really needs to change. Hopefully there's not really a lot of work to get done. Hopefully I can just get through this as painlessly as possible. But it can't be that way when we read the Bible. Coming to it with a desire for its profitableness is not a man-centered approach to Scripture where I read the Bible and say, okay, I'm in it for me. I want to benefit from this. I want this to, just kind of pump me up and put a smile on my face and give me a great day. I'm in it for the profitableness. I hope that's not the idea that you got from the introduction to the message. Rather, it's a desire for spiritual profitableness. And spiritual profitableness often takes the form of reproof and correction and doesn't feel good. A profitableness doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it's hurt. Sometimes it's a painful process. Sometimes it's a confrontation, a reproof, a correction. And so it's not either that we come to Scripture expecting that every verse or every passage is going to have this dramatic kind of macro transformation on my life, that, wow, what a benefit I got from that verse or that passage. It might be more that every passage just makes microscopic tweaks and nuances of my understanding of God and of self and of sin and of life and of the Lord's sovereign plan through history. So I need that reproof. I need correction. And then the fourth subpoint for point two, through instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable, all of it. All Scripture. And again, Paul is writing before the New Testament has been completed, so his readers are thinking of the Old Testament, but the New Testament writers were aware they were writing Scripture, and they were aware each other was writing Scripture, and the early church knew that these things were inspired words of God, and it's all inspired. It's all profitable. That's why we have to make sure, even though we might focus on an area where we're really struggling with, oh, I'm going to read what the Bible says about anger, or I'm going to read what the Bible says about humbly accepting correction, or I'm going to focus on, Romans through Jude, the epistles that give instructions to the church. Yet we have to have all of it because it's all profitable. Instruction in righteousness is how to stay on that right path. So maybe you've heard it put this way. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get right. Instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. That's a complete package. Everything we need to know is there for us in Scripture. It's given us, Peter said, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or as Paul says here, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished, everything we need for what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. Scripture has that tremendous profitableness in our lives. Have you ever tried working with someone or living with someone who you just didn't know what it takes to please them? Like everything you do seems wrong, and you're really trying to do it in a way that kind of pacifies and pleases them, but they don't communicate that. They just snap when you're wrong. Aren't you thankful that that is not God's revelation to us? He tells us what's right. He tells us what is not right. He tells us how to get right, and he tells us how to stay right. We could put it this way for verse 17. That profitableness, here's how it plays out. Why does God give me doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness? What's the end goal of that? It's so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. So we could put it this way, the immediate purpose, the purpose of your Bible time, the reason you're increasing your intake and appreciation and understanding of God's Word is not to fulfill a duty, not to keep up with your Bible reading calendar, not to assuage guilt or to help you feel good about yourself, but our purpose in intaking and interacting with all of this profitable doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness is, number one, to change you into a person of God. Paul says that the man of God may be in such a way. Now, there's probably a technical sense of that title, maybe, whereas Paul writes to Timothy, who's a pastor or evangelist, he refers to him with that man of God kind of language. But all of us, isn't that our desire? Maybe not to be in vocational ministry, but to be a person of God, a man of God, a woman of God. There's that secondary level where that needs to apply to every believer, to change you into a person of God, to change your heart into a perfect God. Into a perfect heart, that the man of God may be perfect. Okay, the sense is we're incomplete, we're imperfect, we're immature. The profitableness of Scripture will make us more complete, more mature, more perfect, to change our imperfect hearts into perfect hearts. And then thirdly, to change our behavior to good behavior, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished for all good works, so we can follow through with loving obedience to our God, to make us a person of God, to make our hearts perfect hearts, and to make our behavior good behavior. Okay, in conclusion, a question maybe is occurring to you over the course of this, as I've really built up and not oversold but promoted the profitableness of Scripture that Paul puts here in really dynamic terms. When he says profitableness, that's an understatement. Okay, it might be striking you as an overstatement. And here's why. We might ask this question, what if I don't always experience that? In other words, what if I got up early and spent 30 minutes of my Bible time this morning and I wanted it to be profitable? I was looking for, you know, what God wanted to change in my life and teach me about himself and transform and give me that doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness, but I struggled. You know, this section I was reading, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but it was difficult, or it seemed dry, it was hard to understand, or maybe I followed the narrative, but I just don't see how it intersects with my life and my faith. Well, part of the solution to that is accepting the fact that you won't always perceive the immediate benefit. The profitableness isn't always low-hanging fruit that's there on the surface that you immediately see. We try to get our kids to eat their vegetables, right? And so, you know, I tell Levi, look, if you eat those green, you got to eat those green. Do I have to eat those green beans? Yes, you do. Why? Well, those will help you to be strong and healthy. Don't you want to grow strong muscles? Got to eat your green beans. Standard parent line, right? So Levi spears that green bean, takes a bite, chews it up, swallows, flexes. Didn't see any benefit. Didn't work, Dad. Why am I eating these green beans? This didn't give me strong muscles. Well, it's that way. Sometimes we're that way with Scripture. We want every, you know, devotional time to just really be uplifting. But a lot of the benefit can be imperceptible and take a lot of time. The Word is like a cleansing wave that washes through our psyche, our mind, our spirit, and though we maybe feel the same after, it's made 1,000 imperceptible changes that have a cumulative impact over the course of time. Okay, so part of the solution is accepting that we won't always perceive immediate benefit. Another part of the solution, we're drawing to a close here, is that scriptural understanding takes that time and that work. Peter said, hey, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. Aren't you thankful that you're not the only one who struggles at times? And so patience, repetition, prayer, and outside help, those things can be necessary for you to fully realize the profitableness of the Word. So I want to highlight for you in closing a couple more Bible study tools. Last week we talked about the Bible app, and we've been talking about some of our Bible reading plans, those tools that can help you. I want to highlight this morning study Bibles. I think every believer ought to have a study Bible. That can just be so helpful for you. As you do your daily Bible reading, you read something, a word, a verse, a thought you get hung up on. So many study Bibles just have helpful notes that will answer your question for you right away. So here are a few. There's the Ryrie Study Bible, the Schofield Study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible. Those are some common ones. Orthodox Faith, we can really learn and benefit from. Go see Miss Betty in the bookstore. She'll have some of those in stock, or she can order some for you. Two other Bible study tools. After I talked about the Bible app last week, one member told me about a Daily Bread app. Some of you read our Daily Bread. A little pamphlet has a devotional, a prayer, a scripture passage each day. There's a mobile app for that, and it has some of the same audio options like the Bible app, where you can have that article read to you, that scripture passage and that prayer read for you as you're starting off your day. And then one more is the Bible Project website. Theologians Timothy Mackey, John Collins, and others have collaborated to put together animated videos that, in condensed but understandable ways, explain the themes of scripture books. You can look at any book in the Bible and watch a video in 10 minutes or less that explains to you what that book is all about, help you make sense of it as you're reading through it. They also have videos on different themes and word studies that are very helpful. Now, all of these are available at our church website. If you go to trbconline.org/people-of-the-word, or just go to our homepage and hover over sermons and click on People of the Word, that'll take you to the People of the Word page, where a lot of these resources are. I do have to say this. You saw an asterisk on a couple of those slides. There's a disclaimer. The Bible is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's divine writing. Bible study tools are all man-made. And so you'll have to, spiritual discretion is going to be essential as you interact with these Bible study tools. We don't endorse everything that's in all of them. Bible app is going to have some videos that are kind of shallow maybe. Our Daily Bread is going to have some writers that, don't hold the same doctrines we do on everything. The Bible Project, they have a video on the Holy Spirit that's worse than worthless. So don't watch that one, but there's a lot of good stuff there too. Sometimes things are oversimplified and kind of forced into categories, which is going to happen when you're doing a work of that nature. All right, so coming away from 1 Timothy 3 this morning and charging up as we enter another week of personal Bible time as we seek to grow as people of the Word, here's a prayer. Sometimes we open services with this. You could open your personal Bible study with this based on 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Lord, I don't know what I should know, so give me doctrine. Lord, I often do what I shouldn't do, so give me reproof. Lord, I don't go the way I should go, so give me correction. Lord, I don't always do what I should do, so give me instruction in righteousness. And when this works, when you approach Scripture with the right expectation and attitude, when you stick with it with the right patience and diligence, and when God answers your prayers by bringing fruit in your life as He applies it to your experience, your personal time with God through Scripture becomes a truly sweet experience as you realize